Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's lesson is from our gospel lesson where we hear the story of Jesus coming out in the midst of the storm, walking on the sea to greet the disciples at their boat as they struggled in that storm. And I'm going to start by telling you something that you might think is wrong. Jesus does not come to us in our storms. Because he's already there. Right? He doesn't have to come to us. Jesus lives inside us, and we don't have to wait for him to come. He's already there. So one of the most common ways people interpret this story is the disciples are out in the middle of the storm, and they're struggling against this storm, and Jesus miraculously walks on water, calms the storm, and they love to parallel that to stories in our own lives. We have these storms, we're going through troubles, minor or major in our lives, and if we pray, Jesus will come to us in our storm. While that sounds like a nice sentiment, it simply isn't biblical truth, because Jesus is always with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's always there. So the question is, why is it so popular to talk about Jesus coming to us when we're in difficult places in our lives? I'm confident it really comes from a misreading of this, and I think here's why we misread it. First, we believe that God only creates happiness and sunshine, that he's not the creator of the entire world, that he's not creator of the storms. Right? We don't like to think about the God who created the storm, and because we are always hopeful for having peace and life and joy. But those storms have a purpose, and that's why God created them. And second, I think we think this story is often about us, right? About how we need to have faith like Peter and step out of the boat in the middle of the storm and go to Jesus. Also, not true, right? This story is actually about Jesus showing us his unsurpassing power and glory. And that's why it's there. So let's look at the first one, Jesus coming to us in the midst of the storm. And I want to take you back to another story where I think it's a little bit more clear about why this is not true. We're going to go to Daniel, and Daniel in the lion's den. So for those of us who grew up hearing Daniel, Daniel is a person who would continually pray to God, and he became very powerful in the kingdom, and King Darius made him ruler over everybody, basically, except himself. And so all of the other leaders tried to trap Daniel. They did it very successfully by saying that he couldn't pray. Daniel prayed anyway. So as they caught Daniel praying, they then said, okay, his punishment is to be thrown into the den of lions. So Daniel 6. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. And the stone was brought and laid in the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went with haste to the den of lions, and he came near the den to where Daniel was, and he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the mouths of the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. So those of us that grew up in Sunday school probably remember the picture of Daniel sitting on the rocks with beautiful lions all around him like they're his best friends. But let's talk about this den for a moment. Let's talk about the part of the story you usually don't hear in Sunday school. It's a hole in the ground filled with ferocious lions who aren't being fed, right? They're so ferocious that they tear people apart before they even get to the bottom of the cave. And we know this because that's the rest of the story. Right? At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought down, thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children, And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. So you think about the timeline for a moment, right? Daniel did not get put into the lion's den, pray that God would come save him. Obviously a very powerful man of prayer, but he didn't do it that way, right? Because if it had gone that way, Daniel would have been killed before he got to the bottom of the den, right? The lions would have crushed him immediately. So God was already there. God had already put his angels in that battlefield for Daniel to be part of. Right? Daniel simply had to open his eyes and see them. They were already there. So same thing is true in the story of the disciples and the storm. Jesus was already there, and we know this because we can read from Mark's gospel. And Jesus saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, and they were all terrified. But immediately he spoke to them, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So notice how Mark specifically calls that Jesus meant to pass them by. Now, this is likely the second mistake we make why we think we have to call God to come to us in our storms and battles, because it says God meant to pass them by. And I don't think Jesus meant to leave the disciples there all alone in the middle of the storm struggling against it. You know, he wasn't their jokester friend who said, "Ha ha, good job. I can get there ahead of you." No, actually, Mark is making a reference here to Isaiah. And one of the things we need to think about is that when we think about the timeline here, Jesus said he saw the disciples. They're 3 to 4 miles out in a small boat. I don't know about your eyesight. 3 to 4 miles in the middle of the night, seeing a small boat, not so easy. Well, is it that Jesus had great eyesight? No, he's God. He sees everybody no matter where they're at. And that's the key, right? So if we go to Elijah, we say, why did Mark say Jesus meant to pass them by? Well, it's really a quote from Elijah. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I have been zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to the death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." That's a pretty serious storm that Elijah is in at this point. So the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." That's from 1 Kings. So notice that Elijah is in the presence of the Lord when the Lord passes by. So we have to ask, what does pass by mean? Well, pass by means to show glory, to show unsurpassing power. So if we think about what Jesus is trying to show by saying, or Mark is trying to explain by saying Jesus meant to pass them by, Jesus is coming out walking on the water. He wants to show his disciples that he is God. Right? He's not just a prophet. He is God. But instead of seeing God, instead of seeing his glory, the disciples saw a ghost. Right? And notice how they were all astounded, right? Jesus just finished feeding the 5,000. They just finished coming back from their travels where they were casting out demons. Jesus now walking on water scares them. Right? They still have a lot to learn. They still have to learn that Jesus is God. So certainly, without a doubt, we can make excuses. Well, the disciples were tired. You know, they're struggling against the storm. They're exhausted. This is the second night in a row, by the way. They've made a red-eye trip across the sea. So they're tired. They're really tired. But I don't think that's it, right? It's a heart issue. In fact, in Mark, it says it's because their hearts were hardened, that they weren't ready to see God. So in the storms you're facing, in the storms I'm facing, are our hearts hardened? Right? Do we look at Jesus in our storm and see a ghost instead? Yeah, I can be broken, right? I get exhausted. But we don't have to wait for Jesus to come and save us from our storm. He's already there with us. We just have to open our eyes and see them there. The God of all creation is passing you by. He wants to see you to see something magnificent, right? He wants you to see the holiness of God in the midst of your storm. So Jesus walked on water in the storm that he created. He didn't calm the storm first and then go walking on water, right? The storm had a purpose, and our storms have a purpose. He created them to teach us, to mold us, right? To bring you and others, myself, closer to him, to let us see his glory. He went ahead of us into our storms. He built those storms for our own training and for our own glory. So just like God spoke to Elijah, go stand in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass you by. So God wants that same thing for you. You're in the middle of a storm right now. You need to stand and see the presence of God. He's there with you. See God for who he truly is, the God who is in complete control of all creation. So let's move to Peter and look at Peter stepping out of the boat and walking on water. Last week we talked about if we keep our focus on Jesus, that's a good thing. And in this story, it seems like Peter gets out of the boat, has his focus on Jesus, and then sees the winds and the waves, takes his focus off Jesus, and sinks. And that's not really the focus point of this story. That's really not why it's in the Bible at all, right? Peter called out to Jesus, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Often we hear that it's a simple lesson. If we keep our focus on Jesus, we can do miraculous things. Well, but that's not really true, right? First of all, we don't do miracles. God does the miracles. Peter didn't walk on water. Jesus let him walk on water. It's two very different things. Right? Second, having our focus on Jesus means not doubting. Right? It's having our trust in Jesus. Peter here is not exhibiting that. He exhibits a lot of things that I often do, saying, "Well, God, I'm going to test you. If it's really you, let me come out there." Right? Prove yourself to me, God. Not what God is asking us, right? We're expected to have trust. So Peter walking on water is really only one of the three accounts of this story in the Bible, and it's there because it's emphasis, right? It's emphasis on the fact that Jesus is God, right? He's more than a prophet. So why could Peter walk on water? Well, because Jesus miraculously let him, right? In order to show Peter and the other disciples in the boat that he is God. And why did Peter sink? Not because he lost faith in God, but because he's not God. Jesus didn't sink because he is God, and he's in control of creation. And what's really important here is the word immediately. Right? Jesus immediately saves Peter as soon as he starts to sink. Jesus is always there in our lives as well. Just like in Daniel, Jesus was there all along, preparing that battle, preparing that storm, preparing that situation so that the disciples could go from thinking he was a prophet, excited about him as an earthly king, to really truly understanding that he is God. So this story is not about how we have to wait, pray for Jesus to come save us in the storms of our lives. It's not about us doing something great for Jesus, like Peter stepping out of the boat, but rather Jesus doing something great for us. Jesus is the one who saves Peter. Jesus is the one who showed his disciples that he's God by walking on water and controlling the winds and the waves. Jesus is the one the disciples follow. Jesus is the one the disciples trust. Jesus is the one who told them to get into the boat and go to the other side so they could bring good news to the people, right? To the lost, to the sick, to the hopeless. Jesus is the focus of the story, and it's his unsurpassing power that he wants us to see. The Spirit of the living God dwells within each and every one of you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You are fully known and fully loved by God. In the storms and in your trials and in the calm, you can trust that Jesus is always there.